I came into the church this morning, and normally Pastor Donald gets everything going in the morning, and but I was here. I figured he probably wouldn't be here early this morning, so I was just getting the lights on, and I walked up here, and I got the lights on back here, and I walked in, and I saw the clock back here. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you that were in Sunday school, you saw that the clock was spinning. I don't know what happened, but apparently the minute hand took over for the second hand, and it was just spinning and spinning and spinning. And it reminds me of a story I heard about an older preacher that was asked to candidate at a church, and he preached 20 minutes. They said, well, that church said, well, that's good. Guy knows how to be done. Amen. He came the next time, and he preached for 45 minutes. They said, well, okay, well, let's have him back one more time. And he came back the third time, and he preached for 2 hours, Brother Lawley. And they said, tell us what on earth is going on. And the man said, well, he said, the first time I came, I had just had a bunch of teeth pulled. And all I could stand was 20 minutes of preaching. It's just all I could take. He said, the second time I came, he said, I had just gotten my new teeth in. And 45 minutes was all I could stand. And he said, and the third time I preached for 2 hours, I accidentally put my wife's teeth in. Amen. You can blame Brother Tom Sammons gave me that joke, amen? By the way, notice my wife's not here today. That's why I could share that story, amen? And she's home with my sick little baby girl, amen. But I promise you, I won't preach for hours, and I don't have my wife's teeth in this morning, amen. But I do have something wonderful to share with you this morning. The Word of God. Preach. Have you ever wished that life had a pause button? Or a rewind button? Or a fast forward button? Or a reset button? Like maybe you said that unkind word. Come on. Maybe before you said that unkind word. Maybe before you committed that willful sin. Maybe before you made that terrible decision that you've had to live with ever since. We used to play street football in our neighborhood. You say, what's street football? Street football is two-hand touch on the pavement and tackle on the grass. And after a while, if you were chicken and stayed on the pavement, they tackled you on the pavement. So it's better to go to the grass and take your beating. Amen. And there'd be times where we'd get 8, 10, 15 kids, and we'd kick the ball off, and it'd go off to the side, and we'd cry out, do over! Do over! And we'd get the ball back until we could kick it straight. Don't you wish sometimes life had a do-over button? I was just thinking the other day, I was reminiscing and going through some old pictures and scrapbooks and things like that. And I'm kind of a nostalgic person. Some people aren't. I am. And I was looking back at my high school scrapbook, and it was 1989. I literally can see things about it in my mind. It's amazing. I can't remember what I had for dinner 2 days ago, but I can remember 1989. Amen. And I remember it was 1989, and our soccer team, we had won our division. It was the first time in ages we had actually won anything. And we won our division, and we were going on to the playoffs, and we were playing an outstanding team from a place called Lenox, Massachusetts, in the Berkshires. And I was the goalie, and they were a good team, so I knew I was going to get a lot of work. And made many saves, let in a goal early on, and then made just probably literally 10 to 15 saves, point blank shots. And we get to the second half, and we're losing 1-0. We're not generating much offense, and just really trying to stay afloat, amen. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I was in goal, and this guy was coming down the sideline here, and he was moving, and I'm moving with him and trying to general people into position, and he crosses this ball. It's a high, long cross, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking it's going to go out of bounds, and I'm measuring it, Brother Deke, doing all that, and on the move, and I didn't dive for it, because I literally thought, Brother Lawley, it's going to go out of bounds, and it hooked right into the corner of the net. Right into the, I mean, right, unbelievable shot, angle. Well, that made it 2-0. And because we weren't generating much offense anyway, 2-0 might as well have been 5-0. And I'm going to tell you, I remember that to this day. That's 25 years ago. Unc, I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could have had a second chance. You know, you say, well, you might have lost 1-0. Well, we might have. And we might have popped one in and tied the game. But you don't know. You know, here in our text, we learn, if there's one thing we learn from the book of Jonah, and there's a lot of things, by the way, but number one is that God is in the business of saving wicked souls. And that He cares about sinners. Hey, listen, by the way, everyone in this room, I don't care what kind of suit you have, I don't care how long your dress is, I don't care how modest your apparel is, I don't care how big your King James Bible is, you are a sinner! Amen. Just like me. Amen. We've been saved by grace. If you're saved here today, saved by grace. You know, the Bible says, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then I love how he said this, of whom I am chief. Said that after he'd been saved. Said that after he'd penned several epistles. Amen. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. God's in the soul-saving business. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, says Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Listen, that worst sinner you can think of, Christ died for him. And would gladly save him. Oh, I don't like that. Listen, you have to take it up with God. Amen. He's the one who allowed His Son to come. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. He demonstrated it. He showed us how much He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. See, ladies and gentlemen, the wages of sin is death. And every one of us owes a payment. But none of us has to pay that payment ourselves if we'll receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He'll wipe away that sin debt, give you a life anew, and all God's people said. So God here is in the soul-saving business. He says in chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I think of that line, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Let the earth hear His voice. Not only is God in the soul-saving business, but God is merciful and patient towards sinning souls. I got saved when I was 23 years old. How many of you got saved after the age of 20? Raise your hand. You know what you're raising your hand to? The fact that God is merciful to sinning souls. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad He is? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I spoke last week to a Calvinist, and I said, you got to work real hard to explain that verse away. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. You know what that tells me, Pastor? Now that tells me that He didn't ordain some to go to an eternal hell. They make a choice, because God is willing that all would be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know heaven is your home, I'm going to tell you something. God wants you in heaven. So much so that He made a way and let His own Son die in your place and my place. So God is in the soul-saving business. God is merciful and patient towards sinning souls. An historical memorial towards God's desire to save wicked sinners and His long-suffering in doing so is the city of Nineveh. It's the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was founded Brother Matt by my favorite character in the Bible in the Old Testament. We're talking about in Psalms. He's not my favorite character. He just has my favorite name. Nimrod. Nimrod founded Nineveh way back when? In Genesis chapter 10. It was the capital of Assyria according to 2 Kings 19. It was a wicked city according to verse 2 of chapter 1. Look at it there. It says that great city and cry against it, their wickedness is come up before me. It was a large city. Chapter 3 verse 3 says that now Nineveh was exceeding great city of 3 days journey. Literally took 3 days to get across Nineveh. It had a massive population. If you look at the last verse of Jonah, chapter 4 verse 11. It says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" That was a term that was often used for children. 120,000 children in the city of Nineveh. That's a big city. That's a big city. And here it stands as a memorial to the fact that God is merciful to wicked sinners. God desired that Nineveh would repent of their sins. He had pronounced a judgment upon her. If you look at chapter 3, verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Here, God had given a countdown to His judgment upon Nineveh if they would not repent. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, just by way of introduction? God does have a countdown on judgment. Amen. God does have a countdown on judgment. You're here today and you're thinking, "Oh no, God's a God of love. He would never judge you." Listen to me. The cross stands as a stark reminder that God will and must judge sin. Amen. What He allowed His Son to go through for you and I so that we could have heaven. Amen. Oliver B. Green said, "Salvation's free. But it's not cheap."
Yeah.
It costs God His Son. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God desires. There's a countdown on judgment. You know, there's a countdown on life. Each one of us, listen, our heart is beating. It's beating. It's beating. And then one day, it's not going to beat anymore. You say, "Well, that's a long way away from me." I looked up an obituary yesterday on somebody that I had seen and said this man was 51 years old. He was a bit of a famous man, and he was driving his car, and Brother Lowell, he felt like he had some indigestion, and he pulled his car over to the road, and he got out, and he just stood up, and he died right then and there. Had a massive heart attack. Died. You say, "Well, that's not going to happen to me." Well, that's what everybody else said that died. As I say many times when we have a funeral, all of us will be horizontal in the church one day. Yep. And just you think about that today. Because God has a clock on life. And one day we're going to face Him. He's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So God has a clock on judgment and life. And God has a clock on prophetic fulfillment. And by the way, I happen to think, Brother Leonard, that his clock on prophetic fulfillment was burning like that clock was this morning. Amen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that know your Bible know all the chess pieces are just about in place for God to call His bride home. But here, in the city of Nineveh, God used Jonah to say, "You got 40 days." But remember what happened here in chapter 1. God wanted to save Nineveh. And He delights to use sinful men to accomplish His will. But they have to be willing. And God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah refused, didn't he? Didn't he? He sure did. He told his prophet to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah was called by God to go and to do a great work, and he refused, and God had to chasten him, didn't he? But in verse number 3 of chapter, actually verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 3, all three verses here really, but really verse 1, look at it, it's what it says. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I want to preach a simple 5 points this morning on the gracious God of the second chance. God could have said, "Brother Deke, Jonah, I'm done with you. I told you what I wanted done and you didn't do it. Forget it." Could have said that. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad he didn't say that to you?
That's right.
You know, I came to church the first time, February 19th, 1995, and Brother Odell, I refused the gospel. Don't know why to this day, why anyone would refuse such an offer. Give up hell and gain heaven. That's a foolish man. And I was a foolish man. But God gave me another chance. I think of all the times where I've let God down in my life. Where, like Jonah, God said to do something and I willfully, Brother Kelly, did the opposite. God still delights to use us. The gracious God of the second chance. Number one this morning, I want you to notice in our text, if you would, God gave Jonah a second chance after deliberate disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against her, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And so, literally, God said, "Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. Go ahead." And Jonah did the exact opposite. Now don't look at me with your little halos on this morning. So have you and so have I. Amen. He basically said, if we could put it this way, from where we are, he said, "Jonah, I want you to go to New York City." And Jonah went to Los Angeles, California. Folks, you know what the problem was there? Self-will. It's called the flesh. Amen. Honestly, some of you say, "No, I don't have any problem with that." Noel, let me just introduce you to the concept. Amen. Because deliberate disobedience. So much about Jonah was wrong here. His disposition was wrong. He had a bad attitude. His direction was wrong. His determination was... Something that always amazes me about this text, especially in chapter 3, was he trying to run from God, trying to run from the will of God, and he had to pay to do it. And I say this, you always pay. You always pay. You always pay when you run from the will of God. The way of transgressors is hard, Proverbs 13:15 says. And so we see here that Jonah deliberately disobeys God. And yet chapter 3 verse 1 is still in the Bible, isn't it? Aren't you glad it is? "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I sure am glad God didn't kick me to the curb every time I deliberately disobeyed Him. I sure am glad. Oh, listen, I know there are moments you can't get back. And listen, it's always better to obey. Come on. What did God say? He said, you know, all those rams and burnt offerings and all that, huh? To obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. But I'm so glad And God help you if you use this message as an excuse to disobey God, because you will be missing the point of the message. Simple fact is, Jonah did the exact opposite of what God told him to do, and yet God gave him another chance. And thank God. Thank God, amen. Thank God. Because I'll tell you what, we're creatures of self-will. There's been times where God told you, don't say that. Don't send that email. And you did it anyway. And the devil, when you do things like that, the devil, he's so slick, isn't he? Well, God's done with you. God will never use you again. You just disobeyed God. Listen, our God is a gracious God.
Amen.
He's a God of grace and mercy. And He delights. And here, He gave Jonah a second chance after deliberate disobedience. Secondly, He gave God a second chance after Jonah was chastened. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And we find here Jonah's trying to run from the will of God, trying to run from the presence of God. By the way, you can't run from the presence of God. He's everywhere. Psalm 139 tells us He's everywhere. Job said, you know, I'm trying to feel Him. I can't feel Him, but I know He's there. Amen. He says there in verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jump down to chapter 1, verse 17 and look at it. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three... Pastor, you don't really believe that a fish swallowed Jonah. I do too. I do too. God's Word says so. And as I've said so many times, and I hope it's not trite, listen, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a great fish, I would believe that too. Because the Bible says so. And the Bible says here that God had prepared this storm and God had prepared this fish. Why? Because God said, go this way. Jonah went the other way. And listen to me, our Heavenly Father spanks or chastens His wayward children. You read Hebrews chapter 12. And it talks about how we had fathers of our flesh that chastened us. And I appreciate what God wrote in His Word about that. He said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I got so many spankings as a kid. Oh my goodness. My mom can attest. Don't ask her, please. Amen. I'm telling you. And by the way, Brother Horsch, I didn't get half as many as I deserved. Mischievous little ones. So are your little angels. So are my little angels. Listen, I got, why did my dad do that to me? Because he hated me?
No.
Because he was some sort of sadist? No! By the way, that's what the world would tell you.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so horrible. Listen to me. Well, that's what a father does. He corrects his children.
Amen.
That's what Jonah needed. Jonah was wrong. He was wrong in his attitude. He was wrong for running from the will of God. He was wrong for fleeing, and God chastened him. By the way, there are so many scriptural examples of chastening. Remember when Israel was in the wilderness and God recounted it in Psalm chapter 106, and they wanted flesh?
Yeah.
And He said, and He gave them quails, but Brother Tom, He sent leanness into their soul. You know what the leanness was? Chastening. Chastening. Oh, can we think of somebody else? I'll tell you what, I can think of somebody right away who had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, had God's power, and forsook it for Delilah. And when you see Samson with no eyes, grinding at the mill of the Philistines, you know what that mill was? I'll tell you what it was. It was chastening. It was chastening. Oh, I think of others. I think of, boy, can you not think of Peter? Peter's chastening was a lot easier. Remember what he had said? He said, I'll never deny thee, Lord. And Jesus said, that rooster's going to crow and you'll have denied me three times. Peter said, no, not me. So what happened? They took Jesus and someone came to Peter and says, hey, you were with Jesus, right? He said, no, I don't know who he is. This is the one who cut off the high priest's servant's ear, folks. This is the one who said, listen, I'll go with thee to prison and then to death. And then a second group came along and said, hey, I saw you with Jesus here. You're one of them, aren't you? No, not me. Little girl says, listen, we're with him. Your speech betrayeth you. And he began to curse and swear. And you know what his chastening was? A simple look from the Savior. He looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him. And he began to weep bitterly. Amen. Hey, can we think of the prodigal? When I think of chastening, I think of the prodigal. God's hand of chastening. Why, what happened? Brother Horsey was in the money. He had dad's inheritance, and he went off into the far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And then a famine came. Now, who do you suppose is in charge of famines? Huh? Yeah. God's in charge of everything. He sent a famine there. Why? To chasten that young man. To chasten him. Listen, if you have ever endured the chastening hand of the Lord, you know it. And by the way, you don't need another brother or sister to tell it to you. That's none of my business. If God's chastening you, that's a personal relationship between a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. But God gave Jonah a second chance after deliberate disobedience and after chastening. And really, number three, God gave Jonah a second chance after Jonah repented. After Jonah repented. Listen, I know, ladies and gentlemen, in churches outside of churches like this, repentance is not a popular word. But it's still a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. By the way, I believe it's still essential for salvation. You have to repent. You have to repent. You have to turn to the Savior. And by the way, when you turn to the Savior, you turn away from all those other things that you were depending on to take you to heaven. But Jonah, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see really his song of repentance, if you would. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I out, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again untoward thy holy temple. Can I tell you what happened here? It's what happens when you and I look at sin the way God does. We say, God, you were right, and I was wrong. You know, that's what repentance is. Just sum it up in the RAZ version, the Richard Alexander Zavatsky version. That's what repentance is. God, you are right, and I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's what happened in Jonah here. God, the word of the Lord came unto him a second time after deliberate disobedience, after God chastened him, and after Jonah repented. To repent of sin is to agree with God about sin. Listen, sir, if you've got a problem that nobody else knows about but you and God, you know what? God's trying to get your attention. And He may send a storm your way. Huh? He's probably not going to send a great fish your way, but metaphorically speaking, He could. He could. Why? Because He wants you to agree with Him about your sin. Because He's right, ladies and gentlemen. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. Amen. And He desires to give you a second chance. Number four, God gave Jonah a second chance after deliberate disobedience, after he was chastened by God, after he repented. And then God gave Jonah a second chance to fulfill the same commission. To fulfill the same commission. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Pretty straightforward, right, folks? Amen? Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." After Jonah's deliberate disobedience, after God's chastening hand upon Jonah, after Jonah, as it says of the prodigal, came to himself and repented, God says, "I want you to go and do exactly what I told you to do the first time." You know, I didn't appreciate this as much until I had children. And Brother Don, until I had boys. And I'd say, and by the way, this is going to be prophetically fulfilled within the next couple of weeks, probably in my yard. Because my kids, all their snow toys are out there in the yard. They were. It was hilarious. I walked out yesterday. I said, "Well, boys, there's the remnants of our snowman." It was a helmet we had put on the snowman. Just a helmet sitting there in the grass. And all the boys' little snow truck toys and all that are aside. And you know what I'm going to tell them here in these coming days? "Boys, I want you to go pick that up." And there'll be five toys out there, and Brother Horse, you know what will happen. Two of them will get picked up, and then the next thing you know, they'll be slinging mud at each other and like boys do. And I'll have to say to them, "Boys, I want you to go out and pick up your toys just like I told you the first time." It's, by the way, it's comforting because Brother Jeff Jonah was a prophet of God, ordained of God. And God had the same problem with him that I have with my 5 and 6 year old. And again, take off your halos. Your horns might be holding them up. God has the same problem with you and I that he has with Jonah. I'll give you an example. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command for every believer. When's the last time you shared Christ with somebody? Some of you, hey, praise God, went out for a bite, put a gospel tract down. Some of you went out yesterday putting door hangers out. Some of you had an opportunity to preach and share Christ. Amen. But some of us, it's been a while. And you know what God's saying? After He chastens us about it and after we repent about it, He's going to say, "Do what I told you to do the first time." Amen? Amen?
Yep.
Remember what God said to the church at Ephesus that was a great church, a thriving church, a working church? But He said, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." He said, "Go therefore and repent and do the first works." Do what I told you to do the first time. It's convicting, isn't it, folks? But it's wonderful because the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." He gave him a second chance. He didn't just cut him off. Lastly, today, God gave Jonah a second chance after deliberate disobedience. God gave Jonah a second chance after God chastened him. God gave Jonah a second chance after Jonah repented. God gave Jonah a second chance to fulfill the same commission. And then lastly, and I guess most comforting of all, God gave Jonah a second chance, Brother Lowell, knowing that he would fail again. See, for you 401 students of the Bible, you know what happened in chapter 4. Jonah went and preached and Nineveh repented.
Yep.
By the way, Jesus referenced that in the New Testament. He was talking and he said, listen, talking about Tyre and Sidon, he said, look, if they were alive today, there, they would have repented because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here now. So Jesus referenced that repentance. But you know what Jonah thought of that repentance? He was a baby. God had given him some shade under a gourd, and then God had withered up the gourd, and Jonah was so upset that God had withered up the gourd that he'd forgot that God had saved a whole city. And yet, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, knowing, Brother Downing, that he would fail him. I've got bad news for you. You are going to fail God this week. Thanks for the encouragement, preacher. Glad I came today. Amen. Let me give you some more bad news. Your preacher is going to fail God this week. The best Christian you know is going to fail God this week. And yet, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Again, God gives you so many wonderful illustrations through parenting. And I'll close with this. I think of the natural affection. And by the way, that's what it is. This is why aborticide is such a scourge in our nation. Because it is the opposite of natural affection. By the way, that's a sign of the end times, that people are without natural affection. I heard, just listening yesterday to a story about Carl Yastrzemski and Ted Williams of the Boston Red Sox, and said Ted Williams' mom worked extra hours at the Salvation Army because they didn't have enough money to be able to feed their children. Listen, that's natural affection. That's natural affection. And I think about it in relation to children. My little girl's home today. She's got that RSV, that virus, respiratory virus. And we got to give her a little breathing treatment, a little albuterol. And she at night, she's so pitiful when she's coughing. And you just, in your heart, you have that pity. You know, the Bible says, praise God for Psalm 103:12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. But then in the next verse it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He remembereth our frame, and He remembereth that we are but dust. What a verse that is. God said, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust. Why? Because He knows we're going to fail Him. He knows. Now listen, again, you use this as an excuse to willfully sin, I pray God will give you the fleas of 1,000 camels. Amen? That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that God knows us. And He knows that we live in this sinful world, and He knows we got this old flesh hanging off us. Listen, I know we have the Holy Spirit, and amen. We don't certainly have to sin. I know that. I know that. And you know that. Amen.
Yes.
I want to tell you something. God came to Jonah. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, knowing that he would fail him. And I'm so glad. It sounds strange. I think you'll know what I mean. I'm so glad for the times that God has allowed me to fail Him. You know, when we fail God, most times it's of one sin and one reason why. Pride. We're depending on ourselves. And you know, Jonah had to say, look, if I'm ever going to get out of this fish, it's going to have to be you. And just imagine Jonah. Just imagine Jonah's mindset as he comes and he he runs and he preaches and just imagine the thought of it. And then he gets a bitter spirit. And by the way, a bitter spirit will kill you sooner than the flesh ever will. And the devil comes alongside of him and says, Yeah, you're washed up. Yeah. You know what? You said something that can never be unsaid. God will never use you again. What you did, no real child of God would ever do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We serve the gracious God of the second chance. If you're here today and maybe you've had somebody in your life that's shared Christ with you, but you've never made Him your own, can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you are here today because God is the gracious God of the second chance. Maybe you've been toying around with obeying God in baptism, church membership, whatever it is. You've just to settle your hearts that God is the gracious God of the second chance. And He is. Father, we love You.